I want to read with you this evening from the little book of Habakkuk. Very nearly at the end of... very nearly at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, the prophecy of Habakkuk. And we'll read in chapter 3, and we'll read the last three verses of the prophecy. And as I was reading it this week, these verses struck me. It's an unusual passage to read from, I guess, in the Gospel. But these verses stayed with me, and they wouldn't leave me. So I think we should think about them this evening. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Although, I suppose we could translate it even if. Although, or even if the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the folds, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. The verses we're going to read, we'll think about others during the course of the meeting, perhaps slightly more familiar verses, but we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. As I was reading these verses early on in the week, I was struck by the word of personal testimony. This word of personal loyalty, a personal allegiance, a personal priority that Habakkuk speaks of in these last few verses of his prophecy. In these verses we find what is worth more to him than anything else. In these verses we find out that it doesn't matter if I lose everything else, that I have God. I will rejoice in the Lord. I have a God who is worth trusting. I have a Saviour who is worth having. A Saviour who is worth knowing. And I will rejoice in the Lord, even if everything else goes. Even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, and the fruit be in the vines, the olive shall fail. In the times of the Old Testament, material prosperity was often seen in terms of agricultural prosperity, because so many of the people were farmers. And if the crops didn't yield, then they effectively had no means of living, no subsistence. But what Habakkuk is saying, really, is that it doesn't matter about anything else. What matters is the Lord. What matters is that I have Him. See, the same thing, if we come to the meeting and we think, as there are those who would preach, that if you come to Jesus, it will mean health and wealth and prosperity. Health and wealth and happiness. You know, the Bible doesn't teach it. There are many Christians in the world this evening that, because they're Christians, have lost everything. Because they've sworn allegiance, so to speak, to the name of Christ, they've been thrown out of their families. They've been thrown out of churches, maybe. They've been thrown out of the places that they used to worship in. For some of them, their life is on the line. And they've lost everything. Being a Christian isn't the automatic ticket to health and wealth and happiness. As I was reading these verses, it reminded me of a man called Job. And you'll find his story in the book that bears his name in the Old Testament. It was maybe one of the earliest books in the Bible to be written. And Job lived several hundred years before Habakkuk was prophesying. And Job would speak, Job, really, he lost everything. In one day he lost his wealth. In one day he lost his family. In one day he lost his health. And everything that Job had was taken away from him. And yet he said this. He said, though he slay me, speaking of God, yet will I trust him. You see, Job has come to know God as a God who is worth trusting. Job had come to know God as a God who was worth more than anything else to him. He had come to know God as the one who must be his first priority in all things. You see, these things make careful weighing up this evening, don't they? We need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that's most important to us? What is it that's worth the most in our thinking? We have to count the cost. The Bible would speak about counting the cost. The Lord Jesus would speak to his disciples about counting the cost. And Habakkuk had counted the cost. And he says, even if all else fails, even if I lose everything else, I have him. We could think of it, couldn't we, this evening, in terms of gain and loss. We could think of it as putting, as making up a list of pros and cons. And of having the pros on one side and the cons on the other, of trusting in Christ. Or the things that we have, the things that are important to us. You know, we read about that in Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn to it, because Paul did that. Paul weighed up the cost. He had the pros and cons. He had he thought of the things that were going for him, naturally speaking. And really, as we read down these verses, we'll find that he had a great deal going for him, naturally speaking. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3 says this. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but touching the law, the Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those are counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win, or that I may gain Christ, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. Paul sat down, and he counted the cost. He carefully weighed it up. He weighed up all the things that were going for him, naturally speaking, and it's an impressive list, isn't it? If you want to point to someone who you would have thought really had it all sorted, really had it in the bag, so to speak, if anyone was going to work their way to heaven, it was Paul. If anyone was going to gain acceptance to God by his own efforts or by his own credentials, it was Paul. He was born into the right family. He was born into a Jewish family, not just any old Jewish family, but one of the faithful two tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised the eighth day. His parents were keen and were diligent to do what the law required as far as their son was concerned. To set him out, he had the best start in life, you could say. And as he grew up, he said, just touching the law, a Pharisee. He said there were other kinds of sects in Judaism in that day, and there were some that all they didn't have time for all the Bible. But they had a kind of a DIY Bible. They had a let's keep the bits that we like and ditch the parts that we don't kind of religion. But the Pharisees, you see, they were diligent to value the whole of the scriptures, the whole of the Old Testament that they had. He said, they're touching the law of Pharisee. You know, they were so keen to do to keep the law of God, but they had so many other laws to hedge about the law, to make sure that they didn't break one of the commandments. That was how diligent they were in the keeping of the law of God. He said, concerning zeal, persecution of the church. This sect that had risen up, this sect of the Nazarene, following Jesus of Nazareth, who had set himself up as the Son of God. He said, I wouldn't have anything to do with it. I was persecuting the church. I thought to do anything to get rid of his name and to have it wiped out of history completely. But in the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, you can look at Paul, you can look at his life, and it was a good, clean, upright life, blameless. We can look at ourselves. We've been born in a so-called Christian country, haven't we? Maybe we were born into a Christian family. Maybe we went to Sunday school and church to an early age. Maybe we were taught to read the scriptures and to pray. Maybe we tried our best to live a good, clean, honest, upright life. But listen to what Paul said in verse 7. He said, what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. You see, Paul came to the conclusion that if he hadn't got Christ, all these other things are worthless. If he hadn't got Christ, all these other things were worthless, were useless, were ineffective. And he came to the realization not just how good he was, but he came to the conclusion that he was a sinner. A sinner in the sight of God who deserved God's judgment. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And one day Paul had to take stock of himself. And he had to take stock of the fact, not how good he was, but he had to take stock of the fact that in himself he was a sinner in the sight of God. Not just any old sinner, as he came to understand it, but the very chief of sinners. A sinner for whom Christ died. We've sung about that this evening, haven't we? We've sung about the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. And we think about that at this time of year, don't we? Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger, to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name, seek him, for me. But he goes on to speak about Jesus, my Saviour, on Calvary's tree. Paid the great debt, and my soul, he set free. You see, that's the crux of the message this evening. We can't speak about the Lord Jesus, and we can't speak about Christianity, and we can't speak about heaven, and we can't speak about salvation without speaking about Christ and without speaking about the cross. So it's the cross of Christ that makes the difference. It's the Christ of the cross that makes the difference. So without the cross this evening, without the fact that the Lord Jesus went and paid a debt that he didn't own, and satisfy the judgment of God against sin, were it not for that, there could be no salvation for any of us this evening. So Paul comes to this conclusion that anything that we have going for him, naturally speaking, without Christ, was nothing. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss, I count all things but loss to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, he's come to the conclusion that having Christ is worth more than anything else. The excellency, the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's come to the conclusion without Christ there's nothing. That the absolute priority in his life, the absolute priority in our lives, is knowing Christ. Is knowing Christ as our Saviour. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You know, he did. He was thrown out of the synagogues. He was cast out by his own nation, the Jews. They disowned him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to do away with him. Paul in Philippians, he's writing from prison. And the reason he's writing from prison is that the Jews said, away with this fellow from the earth, it's not fit that this man should live. And he appealed to Caesar, and he was brought to Rome in chains. And Paul's writing here from prison, and he can say from personal experience, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count it the refuse, the dung. It's of no value, of no worth at all. Why? That I may gain Christ. He comes to that position this evening. Have you ever come to that realization that it's Christ and Christ alone in whom salvation is found? That Christ alone is the one who is worth having. And it goes beyond anything else that we might possess, and anything else that we might seek after. Divine man gain Christ, and he's prepared to get rid of anything else that lies in his way. Prepared to do away with anything that would hinder him from coming to Christ. You come to Christ this evening for salvation. You come to that point of acknowledging him as your Saviour and as your Lord. It's not, what is it that's stopping you? What is it that's in your way? Says Paul, I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He goes on, not only that he might gain Christ, but he says, and be found in him. I might be found in him. It's a satisfying expression, isn't it? It's not really the kind of thing that we would normally say. That I might be found in him. See, the idea, in some ways, is that of a safe haven or refuge, isn't it? When a storm comes, and when the wind breaks and when the earthquake comes, it's the place to be in a safe haven, in a refuge. I want to tell you this evening that the Lord Jesus is the only safe haven. He's the only refuge. Whether we think about the storms of life that come, the storms of life that break on us, he's the only safe haven. He is the only refuge. Whether we think of the storms of the wrath of God, the judgment of God that would be hanging over the sinner, the only safe haven from the wrath of God is the Lord Jesus who bore the storm for us. And it reminds me of the story of Noah and the ark found in Genesis chapter 6. We should say account, because when we say story, people think that it's fictional. But it's not, it's an account, it's a true account. But you see, Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, they went into the ark. And when the storm came, when the flood came upon the earth, they were found in the ark. And it was the ark that bore the brunt of the storm. And it was the ark that bore the force of the water and the waves and everything that was thrown at it. The ark bore. And they were found in the ark. And they were safe. You know, it's a little picture of salvation. the little picture of the Lord Jesus, the little picture of what we have here, that Paul says, I might be found in him. But he goes on. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. Two righteousnesses here, aren't there? But there's two means of getting right with God, if you like. And Paul says, I've set aside my own efforts. I've set aside my own righteousness, my own efforts to keep the law, my own efforts to get right with God. He says, I've put them aside. Says Paul, I realize they don't work. I realize that it's not the efforts of my hands. I was just trying to remember the hymn line. Not the efforts of my hands could fulfill the Lord's demands. Says, no. I don't want to be found with my own righteousness. I want to be found with the righteousness which is of God through faith in Christ. You know, that's the kind of righteousness that that's worth having. See, it's the righteousness of Christ that is put on our account. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect, spotless, holy Son of God. The one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. The one who suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so God, and through faith in the Lord Jesus, and through faith in what he accomplished at Calvary, his righteousness can be put to your account, can be put to my account. And that's the only righteousness that's worth having. That's the only righteousness that satisfies God. That's the only righteousness that will get you into heaven. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ. You'll notice that Christ is the center of these verses. But Christ is everything, isn't he? Verse 7, I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 8, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, the righteousness which is through faith of Christ. Christ is everything. It was everything for Paul. I was asking this evening, what does he mean to you? There's another passage I'd like to look at very briefly. In respect to, Paul would speak in terms of gain and loss in these verses, wouldn't they? The Lord Jesus would speak in terms of gain and loss. If we go back to Mark chapter 8, again, I'm just thinking about counting the cost. Paul sat down and counted the cost. So, is it worth holding on to all that I am and all that I saw for many years to build up? Or do I have Christ? And Paul chose Christ, and he never regretted it. Come over to Mark chapter 8, rather, and verse 34. And the Lord Jesus will be speaking in this one. He, that's the Lord Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples also. He said unto them, whosoever will, or whosoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will, or again, whosoever wants to save his life, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here again, the Lord Jesus brings before us the cost of following him. For Paul, there was a cost attached to following the Lord Jesus. And we've spoken about that. Here the Lord Jesus would say, there's a cost to following me. And the cost is this, that you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You see, following the Lord Jesus, swearing, if you like, our allegiance to Him as our Saviour and as our Lord, is to follow one who is rejected by the world that we live in. See, if the Lord Jesus, they would say, away with Him, crucify Him. Of the Lord Jesus, in the words of the Lord Jesus in the parable that He told, they would say, we will not have this man to reign over us. And to follow the Lord Jesus, and to become a Christian, is to follow someone that the world has rejected. It's taking sides with Christ. And inevitably that will put you in opposition to much that the world stands for. See, much that the world around us stands for would be in outright and direct rebellion to God. Outright and direct rebellion to His Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you want to become a Christian, it's taking sides with Christ against the world. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's not just following a man who was carrying a cross, or following a man who was crucified, but says the Lord Jesus, you need to take up your own cross. Take up your own cross. And the Bible speaks time and time again of Christians in these words, in these kind of terms. There were those who have died with Christ. Listen again to the words of Paul. He said, I am crucified, or I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Also, that comes with appreciation. That the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And that if the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me, then nothing else is of any value. Nothing else is of any importance. I have died with Him. And the life I now live is by the faith. The cost of following the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus brings before us the question, really, what is it that we're going to live for? What is it that we're going to invest in? The one who wants to save his life, to hold on to the things that we have, to invest their time and their energies into the present, into this life, into what this world can offer. So if that's what you want to do, you're losing. If that's what's important to you, relax for a moment. And it vanishes away. What's more precious to you? Is it your life in the here and now? Or is it your soul in eternity? What's more precious to you? So the Lord Jesus, effectively, that there's nothing more precious than you have in your soul. There's nothing that is more precious. There's nothing that is of more value that you can possess than your soul. Don't lose it. What value do you place on it? What can you give in exchange for it? Though we work our hardest and though we amass to ourselves the wealth, the whole of the wealth of the world, it wouldn't be enough to pay for it. Though we tried our hardest and though we amassed all the good works that we possibly could, we couldn't exchange them for it. Your soul is so precious and it's of such infinite value that it demanded an infinite price. And that price was the Lord Jesus. He died to ransom your soul. He died to redeem your soul. Can you get that into your, can we get that into our hearts this evening? There's nothing more precious, but there's a very real danger that if we're not careful, we'll lose it. But the Lord Jesus would say, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? We'll come back to the verses that we read at the beginning of Habakkuk. And what does he say? He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. Don't I lose everything else? I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. The hymn writer said, I have Christ. What need I more? I'm going to ask you this evening. Have you got Christ? Is he your Saviour? Have you weighed up in the balances? And have you come to the conclusion that there is nothing more worth having than Christ? There is nobody worth more worth knowing than the Lord Jesus. I tell you, if you come to know him as your Savior, you'll experience what Habakkuk experienced. To be able to rejoice in the Lord. It's not rejoicing in ourselves, it's not rejoicing in what we've done, but we can rejoice in him. And we can rejoice in all that he has done for us, in all that he makes us, in all that he will bring us into, through his grace and for his glory. And we can joy in the God of our salvation. It's great to be saved. It's wonderful to be saved. Wonderful to know that everything is settled, that whatever happens, as the hymn writer would say, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul this evening, shall I pray? Father, we thank you for this time we spent together. We thank you, Father, for these verses and passages of Scripture that we've been able to consider. We realize, our Father, that it is a tremendously big decision whether or not to trust Christ as Savior. We're conscious, our Father, that it's a tremendously important decision. There's no question, there's no decision that is more important than whether or not we trust Christ as our Saviour. Father, there's no other decision that will affect our eternal destiny. And so, Father, we just pray that thou would help us to think these things over this evening. We pray, Father, that thou would impress these things upon our souls. For those of us that are saved, our Father, that we might, that our experience might be that of Habakkuk, that whatever may happen to us, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We thank you again, our Father, that we have such a great and a wonderful Saviour. For any here, our Father, or listening later that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, Father, we just pray that thou wilt impress these things upon their hearts. And so we commit ourselves to thee now as we go home. Take us home in safety, we ask thee, and watch over and keep us, we do pray. So we ask thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Time has gone, but could we send us a couple of verses of number 209? We could say all of it quite happily, but we're just saying the first two verses maybe of 209. Have you found the Saviour precious? More than all on earth beside you, he who gave his life to save you, he who for your transgression has died, and you found the Saviour precious, can you slight such love as this? Surely there can be no greater. would you give your life for his? We'll sit and sing the first two verses of number 209 and then the meeting will be over.